kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, can be compared to someone who sowed good seed in a field. And while everyone slept, an enemy came and sowed weeds amongst the wheat. This parable of Jesus is a parable that in essence wrestles with the question of good and evil. And it would seem from this parable that one of the things that's required of us in the face of this universal predicament is patience. And so the master tells the servants that they must wait until the harvest, when the weeds can be safely sorted from the wheat and then purged by fire. But patience is not always an easy thing. And there have been those in every generation and community who have preferred to pursue the proverbial weeding out now, in our time, not in God's time, and by our standards and criteria, not necessarily by God's. Ethnic cleansing and inquisitions, racial segregation and hate crimes are all extreme examples of some of the horrific attempts that have been made by some to selectively weed out God's garden, if you will. But similarly, even if less drastically, each of us in our own lives at times has been too quick to draw lines around individuals or groups of individuals who we perhaps feel we'd be better off without. And yet this parable reminds us that this is not the solution, that patience is required, and that this problem of weeds amongst the wheat will be dealt with by the householder at the time of the final harvest. Now, in its original form, this parable would not have been accompanied by the specific interpretation that Matthew has Jesus give to the disciples in the second part of our gospel this morning. The power of a parable is that it points to a reality that transcends a specific explanation. But in Matthew's account, this parable of Jesus has become completely allegorized, with each element in the story assigned a specific and corresponding meaning. The one who sows the seed is the Son of Man. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, and the weeds are the children of the evil one. And this interpretation that's offered by Matthew clearly suggests, therefore, that there are good people on the one hand and bad people on the other. Weeds over there and wheat over here, rather than acknowledging that all of us as children of God are influenced and impacted not only by the power of God at work in our lives, but also by the power of evil. And it would seem to me, therefore, that a more helpful and perhaps even relevant interpretation of this parable would be that the good and bad seeds are like the potential that is sown in each one of us to do both good and evil. The wheat and weeds grow together in each of us. And it's impossible for this potential to choose between good and evil, this free will that's such a part of who we are as human beings. It's impossible for this to be purged from us until at the end of our journey, when God will take us home, purifying us once and for all from all in our lives that's corrupt and sinful. The point of this parable, for me at least, is not that we have to be patient to live as wheat amongst the weeds until the day when God will finally exact vengeance by destroying all the bad people in the world, but rather that we must be patient with one another and with ourselves, recognizing that both wheat and weeds grow within each one of us, and that God is not finished with any of us yet. Our other readings this morning also point to this same reality. Consider first the passage we read from Paul's letter to the Romans about the patience required to live in a world that's often cruel and harsh. Paul knew only too well how difficult life could be, having himself been persecuted for the faith. But Paul also knew only too well his own potential to do evil, having himself persecuted the early Christian community. I consider the sufferings of this present age, Paul writes, are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed, and for which the whole creation waits with eager longing. And Paul concludes with these words, "In hope we are saved, and we wait for that salvation with patience." As Paul has suggested here, it's not God's will to purge the world of evil people, but rather to purge the evil that exists in every person. because it's God's will that the whole creation should be set free from bondage to sin, so that all God's children might one day see the glory that God has prepared for them. In hope, we wait for that salvation. And we wait for that salvation with patience. Patience and love for one another, and patience and love for ourselves. But as I noted a moment ago, patience is a hard thing. The world is filled with some pretty despicable and unsavory characters, and sometimes it's easier to focus on them as the problem rather than to focus on tending to the weeds in our own spiritual gardens. We heard a story this morning about one such unsavory character named Jacob, who, as we heard last week, was the younger of the two twins born to Rebekah and Isaac. This week's story about Jacob begins with a seemingly simple line. Jacob left Beersheba and went to Haran. But it really wasn't as simple as that, because the truth is, Jacob had to leave Beersheba, and he was fleeing to Haran, because Jacob was in trouble. You may recall from last week's reading how Jacob had exploited his older brother Esau's exhaustion and hunger in order to take from him what was rightfully his. Esau had returned from a grueling hunting trip and was near the point of collapse from hunger. But before his younger brother Jacob would share with him a bowl of soup, Jacob made Esau promise to surrender the claim to his birthright as eldest son. And then in the portion of the text that follows last week's reading and comes just before our passage this morning, after exploiting his brother's need in this way, Jacob then went on to deceive his own father, who was old and blind and on his deathbed. Jacob takes advantage of his father's infirmity, and by disguising himself as his brother Esau, he tricks his dying father into giving him the blessing that would make this stolen birthright a reality. Jacob has cheated his brother and deceived his father, and now he's on the run. And all of this is the reason why Jacob has left Beersheba and is headed to Haran. And like so many others who choose to live life always on the edge of trouble, Jacob's behavior now means that he must constantly be looking over his shoulder out of a very real fear that someone might eventually catch up with him and hold him to account for his misdeeds. And in today's reading, someone does catch up with him, and that someone is God. Jacob has come to a desolate place where he must spend the night. So taking one of the stones, he put it under his head, and he laid down to sleep. But it was an uneasy sleep, a restless sleep. Jacob may well have been filled with feelings of regret and remorse for all that he'd done. But even if not, he was certainly plagued by a sense of fear and aloneness. And as he tossed and turned in that desolate place, Jacob had a dream. And in that dream, Jacob saw a ladder with angels of God ascending and descending between earth and heaven. Jacob had thought he was alone, but in this dream he realizes the truth of the closeness of God, and that God was indeed there with him, even in the darkness of this desolate place, even in the darkness and desolation of his own life and his own poor choices. And we heard that as God encounters Jacob in this dream, God offers Jacob a message. And not a message of judgment and condemnation, but a message of hope and of promise. Jacob's life may well be filled with weeds, but God is not done with him yet. And God has a plan for Jacob that will mean not only a homecoming for Jacob, but also eventually, through Jacob and through his descendants, God intends to bring blessing to all the families of the earth. What an interesting collection of readings we have this morning. Tradition has associated three of these four readings, including our psalm, with the likes of St. Matthew, who was a tax collector and sinner, St. Paul, who, as a religious zealot, sought to persecute the followers of Jesus, and King David, who was guilty of adultery and murder. And our other reading, of course, contains the story of Jacob, who, as we've seen, was a selfish and conniving liar and cheat. Surely, if it were God's plan to rid the garden of all the bad weeds, then these four would have been some of the first to go. But thanks be to God, because God's will is not to purge the world of evil people. but rather to purge the evil that exists in every person. And just as God continued to seek out these four individuals and would not give up on them, no matter what they had done, so too does God continue to seek us out in Christ, reaching out to each of us with forgiveness and love, and calling us to strive more fully to be the children of light we were created to be. Our scriptures today remind us that there are weeds in every life, but there is wheat in every life as well. And these readings also remind us that God loves us, not because of the weeds in our lives, but in spite of them. That is the hope of salvation which Paul spoke about, and that is the hope of salvation that we're here to celebrate this morning. One day, in God's own time, all the weeds will be purged away, and all God's children will shine with the righteousness that God intends. Until then, however, we must be patient. Patient with one another, and patient with ourselves, because God is not finished with any of us yet. Amen.